Perfect song. Thank you, Bruce, that it is well with my soul. The song written by H.G. Spafford. The song written by H.G. Spafford as his ship sailed just a few weeks earlier. His ship sailed over a spot that just a few weeks earlier had been the point of the sinking of the ship where his wife and children were. And his wife survived, but his children were all killed in the sinking of the ship. And as he traveled over that spot, he had asked the captain to tell him when he'd get to that very spot in the ocean going to England. And he came and found him and said, "We're there, sir. This is where the ship went down." And he went back to his cabin and wrote that song. "Peace like a river. In my soul I have peace. I'm brokenhearted, I'm in tears, but because I know who my God is and my sins are forgiven, I have peace." That connects very well to today's lesson, because we want peace. We so want peace, and this is a world short of it, way woefully short of it. Actually, I did find an article shows that from the 19-whatevers to the 2000-whatevers, democracies around the world have increased and increased and increased. And while that has happened, wars and conflicts around the world have decreased and decreased and decreased. So actually, in a sense of how much warring there is going on, worldwide, there's less of it, apparently, today than there was 20, 30, 40 years ago. But boy, it's tough to connect to it. I read the news this morning. I don't recommend doing that. I read the news this morning, and from Iraq to Anchorage to the Mat-Su Valley, there's tough times out there. There's violence and evil and hurt people and tough situations. So we're going to be a little bit like the man we're going to focus on today. We kind of wring our hands at times and say, "Why is that? Why is that? We have a beautiful morning here. We have a great and awesome God, and we have a faithful Savior." But still, you wring your hands and say, "Why?" Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into our lesson. Precious God, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you and pray indeed that, God, we will find answers with you and in you and of you and by you. Father, please help us to know your peace. Please help us to seek you for our direction, for our very purpose. Help us to know the what and the why of this life. And be confident in our faith walking in you. Thank you for your word, and we pray that in this lesson, your word will come through loud and clear and will speak to us, that we will get our prejudices out of the way, that I'll stay out of the way, and that your truth will be learned. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. We are trying to get these microphones and speakers to behave, and sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't, and we might need to rearrange the back of the room to make it work better. So we were in Habakkuk when Patrick was reading. If you get there, don't worry about what chapter. It's too short to worry about whether you're in chapter 1, 2, and 3. We'll be starting in chapter 1. But our desire and prayers are passionate. They're passionate for peace, for a peaceful conflict, for folks not to be hurt, for evil not to spread. And sometimes you want to say, "God, why don't you do more? Why is there still so much struggle out there?" Well, this is the very question Habakkuk was asking. This is about 620 BC in the Judean half of the split kingdom down in Judah. And Habakkuk says, in verse 2, How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look at wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. Isn't that a common cry? Why? Why, God? Aren't you Lord of heaven and earth? Aren't you reigning across the universe? Aren't you in charge? Then why are people still free to hurt others? Why do criminals rise up and cause havoc on our streets? Why do immoral leaders lead countries and powerful nations? Habakkuk's questions are in three areas. But before I do that, I want to look at the book real quickly, since you're there. We don't jump into Habakkuk all that much. I've been writing his name all week long and told to turn to Carol. I said he misspelled his name. Every time I write it, I want to write H-A-B-B-A-K-U-K. It's H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. He's got the wrong number of K's and the wrong number of B's. But he didn't ask me how to spell his own name, so I've been wrong all week long writing it. He has three questions. Three basic questions. Why don't you do something about the violence, God? How can you stand so much wickedness? I'm right here and I can't stand it. And why do you stand by with so much injustice? Violence, wickedness, and injustice. God gives him an answer starting in verse 5. And from verse 5 to verse 11, God responds to Habakkuk. From verse 12 to the end of the first chapter, down to verse 17, Habakkuk responds to God. Chapter 2 is entirely God responding back to Habakkuk. And chapter 3 is Habakkuk responding back to God. That's the pattern. Habakkuk asks the set of questions. God gives him answers. Habakkuk, with a big lump in his throat, responds to God's answer, and then God gives him all of chapter 2 in response to that. And Habakkuk concludes his writing. God tells him, by the way, to write this down. Make sure you get it down on tablets, he says in chapter 2, verse 2. So this book is God's command to Habakkuk. Habakkuk cries out to God in his prayer. God responds to him and says, you know what, Habakkuk, you need to write this down. And that's why we have it today. You need to write this down. Violence, wickedness, and injustice. Let's pair those a little bit without getting too melancholy. It's a gorgeous time of the year with spring coming out, and I don't want to throw a wet blanket on top of that, but until we settle some of this, you can't go out and smell the roses. We don't live a Pollyanna life in which we ignore the bad and just flit along, go from one butterfly to the next and just smile and have a happy time. No, we don't ignore the tough side of life, and God doesn't want us to ignore it. Habakkuk couldn't ignore it, and we're pulled right through it. Violence, that harsh, I know it makes me cry too, Cruz, it makes me cry too. That harsh interaction of one person to another, bring about by force or struggle, pushing your will on somebody else. But violence also shares the Latin root word with violate, to use something away from its intended purpose. There's an intention that a family is supposed to have, and that intention is not supposed to have harm inside of it. So when we talk about domestic violence, We are talking about the very intention of a family, what it's supposed to be like being violated. Violence, evil or wickedness, that which is wrong, immoral, contrary to what we know ought to be. Whether it's the injuring of another or the taking of another's property or the telling of lies or deceit of any kind. And on it goes, wickedness. And finally, injustice. The third thing that Habakkuk begs God for an answer on. You know, justice is a great word. Justice is an awesome word, but it doesn't just happen in the courthouse up the street. We hope it happens in the courthouses over in Palmer. But it doesn't just happen there or fail to happen there. Justice is the right thing happening to the right person at the right time. Justice is right stuff going on. The way you interact with the people in your home, the way you talk to your neighbor, the way they speak back to you, the way the bank handles your funds, the way you perform your job at work. It's just for an hour's worth of work to receive an hour's worth of pay. That's just. But you could cheat the company or the company could cheat you. Either way, an injustice rises up. And so justice itself comes into play almost every time we interact with somebody. Are we treating them right? Are we bringing about the right thing to the right place at the right time? Taking care of the people and loving them around us. Every time when we act toward others in service and love the way God has asked us to, commanded us to, we bring justice into the picture. Violence, wickedness, and injustice. Injustice, of course, being the absence of that. The absence of the right thing to the right person or the right time. You know, God is the one who defines these. God is the one who defines these. And in this struggle becomes so real that you've probably run into it someplace or sometime, or you carry it with you, that it begins to wear away at your faith. It begins to erode at your very faith. And it gets to the point where people say, if there was a God, he'd be doing something about this. And that takes more root and more challenge. And now it's an entire a pathway of thinking for many, many, many people who cry out and say or argue for their atheism and say, if there was a good, powerful God, he would do something about the evil around us. If there was a good, powerful God, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, that's where Habakkuk was. But he didn't step back away from God himself in asking the question. But you know, you can't even ask the question without God. You can't even get to the beginning of that question without God before, because God created and defines the things that define violence, evil, and injustice. Because God defines peace, good, and justice. You cannot have the antithesis, I can't even say the word, without having God himself. God creates good. A young man at a college, I believe it was Purdue University, was listening to a lesson, an argument being presented by Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is a well-known Christian apologist. You may have heard him on the radio. He has an Indian background, so his speech is rather dramatically British in style and Indian in flavor. And he's fascinating to listen to, just to hear his voice. But he's a brilliant scholar and argues many, many different ways for God and about God and for God's word and his moral absolutes. And goes to colleges and other places where these ideas are challenged. And so he will always have question and answer sessions in these colleges. And one young man stood up and said to Mr. Zacharias, or Dr. Zacharias, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And Dr. Zacharias or Ravi responded and said, let me help you frame your question, young man. He did it with respect, and he's a considerate man. But you acknowledge the obvious that there is evil in the world. And the young man says, yes, I do. But see, you cannot know evil without having good to define what it is. And you cannot have good in existence unless some objective law establishes what good is. And you cannot have an objective law without there being an objective lawgiver to tell us what the good law is. An objective lawgiver defines God. But that's the one you're trying to disprove, not prove. And the young man looked back at Mr. Zacharias and said, well, Dr. Zacharias, could you please tell me what is my question? And he went on and discussed these things with him. But you see, the very establishment, the very thing that rises up inside of ourselves and says, that's wrong, that shouldn't be happening, is the call of God through your very heart and conscience and soul. He built that in you, that you would know that there's wrong out there, that you'd know that violence is violates the intended purpose for things that exist around us. See, something cannot have an intended purpose unless something gives it a purpose. Family doesn't have a purpose just because we happen to have children. Family has a purpose because God gave it a purpose. If there is no God, there is no good. And if there is no good, then it doesn't matter what you do. God defines these things. God defines these things. Now, the tougher part about God's response to Habakkuk is what he said to Habakkuk. Now, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk, in his struggle, is finding out the what and the why of the difficulty. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded in fear. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their hordes of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers and are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And as Jim McGuigan would say, or says to this, if you ever have a chance to hear Jim McGuigan's lesson on Habakkuk, you should listen to it. Because Jim McGuigan at this point says, that's an answer. Poor Habakkuk is struggling with the problem of violence and evil and injustice. And God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans on you. And they'll wipe you guys across the map. That's an answer. Habakkuk doesn't know quite what to take it. He answers in verse 12, you are from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Habakkuk's doing good. We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. He's doing so good so far, but then he says, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? God, I got this to a point. I understand this to a point, but then I don't understand. I don't really understand. And so there we are. You know, in seeing the definition of injustice and the definition of violence and the definition of evil, being able to see it from what God is and says and does reminds us that it is only because of God we understand anything at all. Somebody said once, God is like the sun. You cannot look directly at him, but without him, you cannot look at anything else. God is like the sun. You cannot look directly out at him, but without him, you cannot look at anything else. These things, these struggles, this evil going on in the world is a serious difficulty for us at times. But God brings us the stable clarification, not because he says that evil is all right, not because he justifies that war or this violence, but because he says, I am your God, and I've got it. Just stick with me. Listen to the way, we won't have time to finish the book of Habakkuk. We're going to touch the beginning and the end and wrap it up. But look at the way he begins his answer to Habakkuk in verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished. God's introducing his own actions. Habakkuk, pay attention. Look up here. Come on, Habakkuk, pay attention. Be astonished, because I'm going to act. Because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. Habakkuk, yes, sir, sit up, pay attention. I'm acting. You wouldn't believe it if somebody told you what was going to happen. You'll believe it because it happens. And remember that I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who's taking care of things. You bring your prayers to me, Habakkuk, and then you trust in me. At the very end of the last part of God's comments, chapter 2, verse 18. Turn to chapter 2, verse 18. And this is the end of God's comments in the book. What prophet, God says finally in explaining to Habakkuk, what prophet is the idol maker, is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And what is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath inside of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. Whatever you can raise up in your own religions, whatever you can raise up in your own pieces of faith, whatever you can raise up in your own empty attempts to explain away the things that are going around you, or to look for help, or to justify your own life and your own direction, and to bring power into your own hemisphere. All of that is empty. All of that is simply worthless idols, God says. But let me tell you, I am in my temple, and I want the earth silent before me. Let the earth be silent and know that God is. God does not try to get into the argument to say this part of violence is okay or this part of evil I'll use and this part I won't use. He says, I am in my temple, Habakkuk, stay with me. And Habakkuk answers him. Verse 2 of chapter 3, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make it known, and in wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk wisely goes back to God and finishes out his, his sayings in verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Join me there, verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. I heard and my inward parts tremble. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and my place and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now listen. And though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields should produce no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and made me walk on the high places. Habakkuk says, there may be no fruit on the trees. There may be no crop in the fields. There may be no money in the bank. You could continue that. There may be no health in my body. There may be no peace on my street. But I will exult in the Lord. My heart may be broken because of the hurt around me, but I rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like deer's feet, like the feet of antelopes, mountain goats. You can jump from dangerous rocky cliff to dangerous rocky cliff and have no fear, because God has given you the point of rejoicing. God has given you the reassurance. God has given you the promise that He's in control. And He's got it. He makes me walk on the high places. It's just like what we read, Mr. Spafford. My heart might be broken from the loss of my children, but it is well with my soul because I know who my God is. What Habakkuk did not know, what Habakkuk could not know, was what God's complete answer was to this problem of sin and evil and violence and injustice. See, all of those things begin with sin. All of those things have at their core the thing we call sin, that violation of God Himself and of you yourself. When God, before Cain killed Abel, God came to him and said, "What's the problem, Cain? You upset?" Cain mumbled something back, and God said, "Watch out," basically. He said, "Sin is crouching at your door." Genesis 4, 5 or 6 in there. Sin is crouching at your door. You see, sin wasn't going to be the downfall of Abel. Sin was going to devour Cain. Sin was going to kill the murderer. Sin is the poison that kills us. The violence, the evil, the injustice, that line, that difficulty runs through our hearts. It's not just something that we see at a distance. It's not just something that you read in the paper in the morning. It's not just something that you see online or in the television. It's something that runs through us. And what Habakkuk couldn't know is that God indeed has a solution for that problem. The Chaldeans were just a tiny little part. Chaldeans, just a momentary role player. And they had to go through that difficulty so that the real solution would come. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Because the real thing that would have helped Habakkuk to know, all God could tell him was, "Stick with me, Habakkuk. Trust me, son. I've got it. I'm in my temple. Let all the earth be silent before me." He couldn't know what would happen through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light." God is like the sun. You cannot look directly at Him, but without Him you cannot look at anything else. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. God's solution for violence and evil and injustice is not to go out there and solve wars, is not to go out there and pick off dictators and strengthen our police force, is not to go out there and reorganize our court system. God's solution for that evil is Jesus Christ saving you from your own sins and changing you to be a man who walks in God's light, or a woman who walks in God's light. God's solution is personal and individual. We step back and let it affect our very belief, and God says, you're not looking in the right spot. Look in your own heart. That's where the line between good and evil runs. It runs inside of us. We'll end in Romans chapter 6, if you will. On this morning, around the world, millions upon millions focus on and remember that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And his resurrection is a proclamation of the strength and the power and the glory of God. But that's not the only thing that happened that weekend. He rose on the first day of the week, but he had to get there first. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 1. What do we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been therefore buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That resurrection came. That glorious Sunday morning came. That stone was moved away from that tomb Sunday morning, because on Friday, Jesus had died for us. Jesus had gone to the cross for us. You talk about violence, evil, and injustice. It all happened to him that Friday. He was violated. The violence fell upon his back. He was the one spit upon. And evil came to him as person after person lied about him. As situation after situation treated him with evil and sin. He went through 6 trials and found injustice in every one of them. Violence, evil, injustice came upon our Lord, our Savior, and he was killed that day so that you and I need not face death, not spiritual death. And he turned physical death from a piece of fear into a point of victory, into a culmination of this life that brings glory to God. If there are any here this morning who are ready to join him, our baptism is a connection first to his death, and then to his burial, and then to his resurrection. Praise God for all 3 of them. If there are any this morning that are ready for that, we offer this time to do so. If any have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what those are. But come while we sing the song that's been selected, please.
Jesus is calling.